Amen. Thank you for that. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. How many of you like your sleep? You like your sleep. How many of you love your sleep? I mean, if you're raise your hand if you love your sleep. Okay, there are those that really love their sleep. It's precious to them. I like sleep. It's necessary and functional, but I'm not like I love my sleep. And my sleep can be kind of any time, you know, during the day or night, and the length is not always as important as with some people. My wife is a more discriminating sleeper. She needs to have 8 hours, and it needs to be the proper 8 hours. I didn't understand that the first part of our marriage, and would cause some problems with her necessary sleep. But like all of us, when we don't get enough sleep, it has an impact on us. What happens when you don't get enough sleep? I'm going to raise your hand. Somebody tell me what happens when you don't get enough sleep. Craig McDonald, when you don't get enough sleep, what happens? It's okay. This is a safe place. You start feeling sick, don't you? Somebody else, what happens if you don't get enough sleep? Tammy Munson, if you don't get enough sleep, what happens? You get cranky. I bet your family doesn't even know that. Justin, what happens if you don't get enough sleep? Cranky, another cranky. Oh, wow, that's dangerous. Hey, Bob Latin, what happens if you don't get enough sleep?
I don't know.
So you become total lack of self-awareness. That's fair. All right, you see, sleep has a lot of, depriving us ourselves of sleep is actually quite deadly. God designed us to need sleep. As a matter of fact, do you know that if you don't get enough sleep, your memory formation is severely inhibited. Pretty quickly, you have a hard time remembering things. Like, where did I put my keys? Where was that? Maybe it's, where's my purse? Usually recalled about 10 miles after you left the restaurant, all right? The amygdala, which is the part of the brain that processes emotion, if you go without too much sleep, it begins to dramatically increase in its activity in response to and in characterization of things as being negative. In other words, it begins to look at everything through a negative filter. So you begin to become pessimistic and negative, kind of fatalistic, along with grumpy and other things. It can cause physiologically the same experience as emotional depression, a lack of sleep. You can actually feel overwhelmed because you didn't get enough sleep. You can literally feel depressed, like things are just too big, too much. It can trigger heart attacks. Do you know that the most heart attacks occur in terms of days of the year? If you don't get enough sleep, think about this. The morning of daylight savings time switch has more heart attacks than any other day of the year because you're taking away some sleep. It's phenomenal, actually. Not getting enough sleep can trigger pre-diabetic levels of blood glucose and insulin. It can actually adversely affect your blood sugar to the point where you are pre-diabetic if you don't get enough sleep. It can lower your immune system and increase the risk of illness up to and including tumors and cancer. It causes chaos in the hormonal system. Your hormones are designed to function well, and sleep is a key part of that. But when you don't get enough sleep, your hormones actually become your adversary instead of your ally. Anyone ever had their hormones become their adversary? Yeah, it can happen. It can happen. When ladies, I'll give you an example. If you are here and you've had a baby, you know what I'm talking about. I'll never forget coming home, and my wife was sitting there, and she was crying. I said, what's wrong? She said, I don't know. I said, how can that be? She said, well, I just don't know. I'm just feeling sad. Why? I don't know. And that was a little loop we went through. And finally, after like 5 minutes, I'm out. I got nothing. What do you need from me? Nothing. Hold me. That's something, though. What do you need? I couldn't fix it because she was so tired from having a baby and then being up and all that stuff. I've watched Leah go through 3 children, and there are times when she says, I'm just kind of like functioning. Moms, do you know that feeling, the functioning feeling? Yeah, your hormones can really get wrecked by that. Lack of sleep. Cognitive functional decreases. Your ability to think clearly, to identify problems accurately, and then to solve them correctly goes down dramatically. Reaction time increases dramatically, and accuracy at that same time frame decreases. on SWAT, we always had a backup team. If a SWAT call-out went longer than 8 hours, we had a backup team respond because we knew that by 12 hours, our cognitive performance was down. Our problem-solving and our alertness went down. And most importantly, our decision-making speed and our accuracy with which we execute that decision was defected. So if you were doing a hostage rescue and your job is to go as fast as you can move safely and still shoot, and my job is to shoot the bad guy in the forehead right past the forehead of the good guy, you want us to be sharp, especially if you're the hostage. So we would have another team take over after 8 hours and give us about 4 hours of downtime because we knew that we, even though we wouldn't want to leave, that our ability to function was being impaired. Reaction time, like I said, problem identification and solving just are gone, and all these other things. There's a couple of old sayings maybe you've heard someone say to you. Get a good night's sleep. Things will look different in the morning. How many of you have found that to be true, though? They do. They're not any different circumstantially, but what's different is you after rest. This is an important decision. You should sleep on it before making it. Another good example of great advice. These negative impacts tell us about God's design for you and I because they tell us something. We are designed by God, created by God, to function on a one-day cycle. Our batteries are good for a day. God created the universe with a sun to rule the day and a moon to rule the night. And we're to rest. We're supposed to get sleep. Now, I understand shift work and all of that. But the whole point is we are by God's design best suited and perform at our peak a day at a time. One day at a time. The present. That is the only day that we have. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are," listen to this, "they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Now, God's compassion and his mercies are always there, but who are they new to every morning? Not to God, but to who? To us. They are that thing in the morning that greets us in the morning. They are new for us every day. A new reminder, a fresh awakening of God's mercies and goodness are new. They're here for us again yet today. You see, we are born and created to live in the present. Right now. We don't have any capacity to change the past or to shape the future beyond that which God gives us. And all that capacity that he does give us exists now, today, the present. It's critical that we understand this. I would like to make a recommendation. This is the last Sunday in 2020. Some of you are saying, oh, praise God. Whew. But you know what? Next Sunday, we'll be meeting. It's 2021. And I want to just challenge all of us today. This is more of a coaching lesson than a preaching session to live in the present. To live your very best in the present. I'll expound on that in a moment. Let's have a word of prayer. God, I thank you for this day. Lord, this is the only day that we actually have. The past is gone and the future is not promised to us, dear God, as people of flesh and blood. So today, God, I pray that we would be focused upon what you have for us today. That we would be fully invested today in today. Be with this message, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. The power of the present has immense influence on the past and the future. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that the past is simply a series of presents that have piled up behind you? And the future is based upon where I start tomorrow depends on where I end today, which is the present. In other words, I set my tomorrow up by how I live today. So the future is simply a series of presents lived moving forward. And the past is a reflection of my present in the past. But that's what they are. The only thing that shapes those as far as my engagement is today. And we too much get distracted by the past and the future that we don't live today well. And I'm not talking about not making plans or not considering things and being wise. Because like when Paul and Silas were on their missionary journey, they had planned to go to Asia. And then the Holy Spirit forbade them. And they said, well, we'll go here. And they said, no, don't go there either. He said, go this way, go to Macedonia. So they went to Macedonia. Now, do you think that Paul and Silas planned, we'll go to Macedonia, then we'll go to Philippi, and we'll get beaten, we'll get thrown in prison, in the inner prison, And then God's going to bring an earthquake and shake the doors open, and then we're going to get out, and we're going to lead the jailer to the Lord. That was their plan, you think? No way. Their plan was to do what God said, to follow where he led, to obey him. That's really the key, is we can have ideas. They had a plan. They were going to go to Asia. That wasn't just, hey, let's go to Asia. That was, let's go to Asia, and we'll go here, and then we'll go here, and then we'll go here. They had a plan on an itinerary. But God said, don't do that. Oh, okay. But see, we get so locked into our plans that we actually can plan ourselves right out of the will of God. We can plan ourselves right out of God's will. Now, the past was the present. The future will be the present. And today is the only day we have to interact. Everything I say that's going to matter happens today. How I act. Relationships. My marriage. How Shelley and I start out tomorrow morning will depend upon how we finish today. And it will also depend how we look back on today will depend on how we lived today. And see, the beauty of the present is I can live for the Lord today, and I can look back on this day when I get to tomorrow, which is the present, tomorrow, and say, that was a good day. God was faithful. You see, when we let the Lord orchestrate our day in the present, we end up looking back and saying, what a legacy for God. And that legacy for God says, I can totally trust him with tomorrow. But our problem is we live today as though it's ours. And it's not. It's God's. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses, I'm going to just share some verses. For sake of time, I want to just share some, and then we'll turn to some a little bit later. But in Exodus chapter 3, Moses asked God, who should I say sent me? And God gave a simple answer. I am. I am. It's me. It's not I was and I will be, it's I am. Ever present, always present, never changing, almighty, self-existent God. I am. Not the God who was or the God who will be, but the I am. It's who I am. I never change. I'm always in the present. I'm always in the present. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am, again those two words, I am the way. He had not died on the cross yet. He didn't say, I will be the way. I'm going to be the way. I'll someday be the way. He says, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. Not that I'm going to share with you the truth. I am the truth. And I am the life. That's what I am. You see, God is present always. In the present. The right now. And it's amazing to me. The past can represent regrets and bitterness. Anger and sadness. We can find ourselves saying, if only I had done this, or if only I had not said that, if only I had not made such and such a choice. Do you realize that the past is comprised of a series of presents lived over and over again? You are not a victim of your past, you are the author of it. Stop and think about that. Because each one of those days was a present before it was a past. We can have sadness. We can say better times were then. We have to be careful that we don't compare the past to the future. Better times were then. As a matter of fact, turn with me. We're going to look at one here. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. The children of Israel are back in the land from their 70 years of captivity, and they have just finished the foundation of the new temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. Look at verse 11. And they sang together by course, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. Not he will be good, but he is good. And for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They had come back into the land. They had begun to rebuild the temple. The foundation was laid. The actual altar had already been erected, and they're excited about that. But look at verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men, they had seen Solomon's temple They had gone to 70 years of exile. They had come back now. And then they saw this foundation laid. And they're making the comparison, the past to the present, predicting the future. And they say this, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. In other words, they were looking at the past. Wow, it was so much better then. It was so much better then. They had no idea what this temple was going to represent. This temple was the temple that the Lamb of God would present himself in. This temple is the temple where the incarnate Christ would walk. This temple is the temple that Christ would cleanse. They were looking at the foundation of the temple that the Son of God, the manifestation of God in the flesh, would come and be in. That made that temple way more splendid by its audience than the first one. And yet they were lamenting it because, well, it's not this good. You know what? If we look back at the past too much, these days aren't as good as the past. Well, we only have one day. I mean, the past is what it was. But we can easily find ourselves distracted and even disappointed with what we think the future will be because we compare it to the past. And we tend to remember things differently than they were. They seem to have forgotten that they went into exile because they were ungodly. They seem to have forgotten that the Babylon's destroying that temple was a part of God's judgment on them. They seem to have forgotten that they were sinful and rebellious people. All they remembered was the good stuff. Our memories are not exactly honest with us all the time. They got caught up in the past. Paul said this. He said, brethren, I count not myself in Philippians 3. I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not mature yet. I'm not there yet. I'm not Christ-like in every way yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you may be inclined to say, well, he says he's reaching forth and pressing on. Those are present tense imperatives that say, right now, as I run this race with God for Christ, I am leaning in like a runner coming up to the finish line. I'm leaning into the race. In other words, I'm running the race fully conscious of today, right now, 100% in the game. I can't think about the fact that I consented to Stephen's death. I can't think about the fact that I jailed Christians. I can't think about the fact that I destroyed families. I can't let that define me because that's not who I am now. But it was always there. Paul was the one who at the end of his ministry said, of sinners of whom I am chief. He never lost sight of who he had been, but he did not let who he had been define who he was. Very important that we don't do that. Jesus, when asked about discipleship in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, said, no man, having put his hands to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. You see, you've got to be present on the plow. You can't plow a straight furrow. You can't do a good job if your hands aren't on the plow and you're not looking the direction you're plowing. Looking back is the first step in going back. We sometimes allow our past to define us in our present. And that's wrong. Jesus says, keep your hands on the plow, look forward, look straight ahead. The future can also represent some problems for us. We can be anxious about the future. We can have fear, apprehension, even a sense of hopelessness. 2020 has been an unusual year. But God has not changed at all, in the least. We can have an over-focus on the future, a presumption about things. We can actually excessively plan to the point that we literally plan God's leading and God's spontaneity out of our life. That's not part of my plan. What if when the Holy Spirit said to Paul and Silas, I want you to go to Macedonia, they said, well, that's not part of our plan. We kind of chuckle, but you know what? There's a Philippian jailer in his whole household who wouldn't have got saved maybe. What do we miss by sticking to our plan and resisting the steering of the Holy Spirit in our lives? It's important that we don't too over-plan. And if only I had is replaced by what happens if? Well, what happens if this happens? What happens if that happens? Well, none of that catches God by surprise. And the best place to be when anything that we view as bad happens is smack in the middle of God's will, completely obedient to him. You see, God has given us this wonderful gift called the present that we might walk with him in confidence today. That's the only day that we have to be concerned with. It really is. If I live today well, I look back on it tomorrow with fondness, and I'm put in the right spot to start tomorrow in a great spot. But if I worry about the future, what that means, I'm using the energy of today to worry about something that hasn't even happened. Might not happen. And even if it does happen, God is able to deal with it. You see, we rob ourselves and God of all of the wonders of today, walking with Him, by thinking, overthinking the future. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about how our relationship with the things of this earth should be in our life. And He uses a phrase on three different occasions in a short period of verses, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25, He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." He says, don't worry about it. He's not saying be reckless. He's saying don't worry. Don't be anxious. "What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" And his point there is anxiety and worry are wholly unnecessary in the children of the Creator. God has got you taken care of. What was one of His biggest complaints with the children of Israel during their migration from Egypt? They were what? Murmuring and complaining. Murmuring and complaining. Think about what they were doing. God made sure they had all the food they needed, all the water that they needed, all the clothes that they needed, all the protection that they needed, and His presence and guidance. They had everything they needed, and yet they were dissatisfied because they thought, well, am I going to just eat manna for the rest of my life? Am I going to have quail for the rest of my life? What's going on here? We're just going to wander around for the rest of our lives? So they were, because of the future, they were dissatisfied with the present. And so what was their answer? We should go back to Egypt. All of a sudden, Egypt and being slaves, making bricks without straw, became attractive. Not because it ever was, but because they did not appreciate the present. They overblew the future to be something it wasn't. And the result was that they were discontent. And they murmured and they complained. And we can be the same way. Why would we murmur and complain about today? Why? The only reason is because we don't trust God. This is a beautiful day. I don't care what the weather's doing. I don't care what the politics is doing. This is the day that the Lord hath made. This is the day. I will what? Rejoice and be glad in it. Not this is the day when I execute plan step 7 of my plan, of my 4,000 step plan. Or when I regret again my life from the past. You see, God is so powerful, and Jesus said, take no thought. It's totally and wholly unnecessary and inappropriate to worry about the things like that if we're children of the Creator. He says it again in Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? Anxiety and worry are unworthy and unnecessary for subjects of His kingdom. We are children of the King. He knows what we need. And then the last time is in Matthew 6, 34. He says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for itself, for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Translated, you have enough for today. I equip you for the day. I give you the resources for the day. You're built for the day. Live the day. If I use my resources for the day to focus on the future or the past, I don't have enough resources for the day. And guess what it does to the present? It totally wrecks it. So then the present becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy because I'm focused on the wrong thing. Or I can get up and I can say, God, this is your day. What an adventure. Let's live this today, God. And it does not matter if you're young or if you're old. The present can be the most, it is the most defining day of your life, whatever day it is. If you're getting ready to die like Paul in 2 Timothy, he says, I'm about to be offered up. Even then, it was a good day. You know that the most encouraging book in the New Testament is 2 Timothy. That Paul wrote on the threshold of death. That's the present. That's being in the present. That's what God calls us to. It's an amazing thing. In Philippians 4, 6 through 8, turn there with me, please. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Philippians 4, verse 6 says this, "Be careful or anxious and distracted for nothing." So what is the, what's that leave? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So just share it with God. He says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So he's saying, hey, don't worry. Trust me. Don't be anxious. Trust me. And then he says this. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, gives this sound advice. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," that's not time specific, it doesn't expire, it's a principle of God, "whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things," all present tense, eternally virtuous imperatives. Put your mind on things that are godly, virtuous, eternal. Have the right perspective. Not be anxious about something. How many people in this room remember when Y2K happened? Remember that? Y2K. I was a commander of the patrol division and involved with SWAT. And so we were planning for Y2K. And we thought everything was going to shut down on Y2K. Right? The midnight hits and every computer is going to stop. Every car is going to die on the road wherever it's at. And it's all going to be chaos. Everybody. Oh, it's going to be terrible. And then the scenarios just kept getting worse. And we're getting ready to, we go to the EOC that night, the Emergency Operations Center, and I'm up there with a bunch of about 50 other people who are ready to just try and solve the world when it happens. And we're watching the clock, and we've done everything we think we should do, and it's 11:56, 11:57, 11:58. And you can just feel the tension in the room, 11:59, 12 o'clock. Twelve oh one. Maybe our clock's wrong. 12:02. Wow. Nothing happened. I mean nothing. Nothing, except a lot of fireworks. Nothing. We were so keyed up. We were so worried about everything that was going to happen. And you know what happened? Nothing. You know how much money we spent getting ready for nothing? How much time we got spent getting ready for nothing? How many drills we did on nothing? You know how many people bought generators for their house for nothing? You could have bought a generator on Craigslist after that for $4. Never been used. They were all over the place. Why? Because overblown. That wasn't the first millennial change that God has ever seen. You see, we can overplan, and we can actually plan ourselves right out of God's will. It's amazing. It's amazing. But God says, think about things that are eternal, that reflect me. The present has amazing power. It really does. You know what? When you just live in the present, and I'm not talking about being reckless or frivolous. I'm talking about being fully engaged with the Lord and fully engaged in life and fully engaged with people. Most of the time when we're not treating someone right, it's because we're distracted by something that we're thinking about for the future or worried about the past. Present is so amazing. Joshua 24:15 says, Joshua says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you sometime whom you'll serve." Sometime, make, you know, put that in your schedule, plan for it, have a discussion about it, and make a decision, right? No, he said, choose you this day. Same choice is for you and I. Choose you this day who you will serve. If you focus on the future and the past too much, you're serving yourself, and you're deceiving yourselves because you don't control the future, and your past is nothing more than accumulation of your presence over time. Choose you this day, he says. God in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 26 says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day. Now go out after other gods, which ye have not known." He says, you're going to choose today. See, all we do when we kick a decision down the road is make a decision. God, I'm going to get serious about you tomorrow. Well, I decided to not be serious today. And this is the only day I have. I'm going to start my diet tomorrow. Who's ever said that? Yeah. Trevor, I'm right there with you, buddy. There is no tomorrows. You don't get to borrow tomorrow. It's not yours. It's not mine. The only day we get is the present. By the way, sin can have a long incubation period. Most sin doesn't happen in a day. James talks about the fact that we're drawn away, we're enticed, lust is conceived, sin is born. That can happen in a moment, but can also happen over a long period of time. Do you think that marriages disintegrate in a day or over time? Over time. What was love becomes casual indifference, which becomes indifference, which becomes inconsideration, which becomes falling out of love, like that's a thing. Love is a choice. I'm sorry, but it is. Marriages don't disintegrate in a day. They disintegrate over time by a constant erosion of a godly relationship based on the behavior of the present. It's so important that we realize this. Addictions don't form in a day. No one is an alcoholic the first time they drink. But done over time, it becomes that way. Same with drugs or other habits and addictions. A root of bitterness doesn't sprout in a day. It takes time. It's a decision I make today to not forgive someone that I keep take into tomorrow, and it becomes stronger. And after a while, that thing that was foreign to my heart becomes resonant in my heart. And I build my life around it instead of living my life through Christ. And we make excuses for it. We rationalize it. We justify it. But we don't deal with it because after a while it becomes a root of bitterness, not a seed of bitterness. See, those things don't happen in a day. So the present's really important because today could be the beginning of that progression, that departure. The choices we make today are the most important choices we will ever make. So worrying about the future or the past are pointless by comparison. Everything about the future and the past are tied to the present. It is the only day that we have. A bad attitude does not become a set disposition in a day. It's just interesting to me. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, Be ye angry and sin not. And then he says an interesting phrase. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't go to bed angry. In a marriage, that's really important. Don't go to bed angry. Surrender to Christ. Seek forgiveness. Reconcile. Who's ever gone to bed angry? Do you wake up in the morning just totally blissful? It's all better, right? No. It's even possible to have a dream that makes your anger worse. You dream that your spouse did something or said something, and you wake up angrier at him. The point is, we're not equipped to take that stuff over. We're not designed for that. Jesus said, if you're at the altar and you're ready to make your offering and you realize you have something against a brother, leave it. Go deal with him. Make it right. Right now, make it right. And then come back. You see, we're built on this cycle of a day at a time. And there's so much power, but we have to capitalize on it. We have to make sure that we use the present the way God said. And this, I want to just have us look at each of these verses before we close. Because I would invite you to make this your template for 2021. Each morning when you get up, or if you're shift work, each night when you get up, whatever it is, but it doesn't matter. The point is, each day, start with this. First of all, remember who owns the day. Psalm 118, 24. Turn there with me, please. Same psalm that Pastor Caleb read some earlier. Psalm 118, verse 24. He says in Psalm, psalmist says here in verse 24, this. You notice it doesn't say, all days are days which the Lord hath made. He's talking to us as people. He says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You didn't make the day. God did. It's his day, not your day, not my day, not our day. It's his day. It doesn't matter if it's a Monday or a Friday. It's a graveyard or a day shift or a swing. This day is his day, not yours. We act like owners of the day when we're not. This is God's day. He caused the sun to rise. He caused the dawn to open. This is his day. Let's make sure we get up and say, God, this is your day. I am a steward of your day, not the author of my day. Secondly, remember who we belong to. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What's amazing about this is when we do these things, we find that our life is wonderful. Not because it matched our plan, but because we walked with God. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Not the weeks, the months, the years, the steps, the very singular steps, one by one, are ordered by the Lord. Remember who you belong to. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We don't belong to us. The day doesn't belong to us, and we're not the ones that own our life. Notice what he says there, too. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You can only do that in the present. That's the only time when you have to do that. Don't think, well, I'll do that tomorrow. Nobody has promised you tomorrow. And tomorrow is God's day. Maybe he has other plans for you than what you think. The third thing is get your priorities right first thing. It's God's day. We belong to him. So what are his priorities? Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Have your priorities be God's priorities. Which means when God says through the Holy Spirit to Paul and Silas, don't go to Asia, don't go to Achaia, go to Macedonia, they go, okay. But how many of us get pinched if somebody changes our plans a little bit? Just a little bit. Who here is a list maker? Raise your hand. It's okay. It's a safe place. We'll pray for you. Lists are just plans. And sometimes people are like, hey, I can't do that. That's not on my list. God says, I want you to talk to that person in line. God, I'm busy right now. I got a plan. I got a schedule. Now, we would never say that out loud, but we can do that. We can do that. And why do you think when we have not lived our lives for God on a daily basis that we look back on our past and we're not very excited about it? If I live today well, I look back on yesterday, that was an awesome day. I mean, that was just an awesome day. God was faithful, and he steered my life. He did so many amazing things. And guess what happens when I put a string of those together? What happens when I put 10 years of that together, 20 years of that together? What happens? I go, God is awesome. And his plan for my life was so much better than my plan for my life. Or we can live our plan and say, really? Be careful that you don't get what you want because you won't like it. God has something better. But we have to be willing to be steered and let him do it. So get your priorities right. Fourthly, remember your equipping and your calling. God is calling you and I to live a life that you cannot live apart from him. A life that is so amazing, so profound, so unearthly that people notice. But he's also equipped us for that. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I believe that a big reason why Christians don't really thrive with the Lord is because they have forgotten the possibilities of the present and traded it for the worries of the future and the distresses of the past. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, that is Christ's glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers, engagers, investors, profitable, fruitful, of the divine nature. Not this human nature, the divine nature. The nature that only comes by being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, remember that God has equipped you to live this miraculous present. You know, as a Christian, we don't have to sin. There is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man, but with it will God not provide a way of escape. God's going to make sure that you are never tempted to the point where you cannot not sin. Which means that we could actually go through a whole day and say, you know what, Lord, I actually, praise God, I was able to make choices and listen to the Holy Spirit, and I don't have anything to say I'm sorry about today. Man, I'll tell you what, there is nothing more comfortable to sleep on than a clear conscience and a clean heart before the Lord. And I could do that, and then I could do that again tomorrow in the next present and the next one. And pretty soon I've got a string of living for the Lord, and God's proven himself faithful. That's what sanctification is, becoming more and more like Christ. But that all depends upon what I do with today. If I don't listen to God's leading, if I don't obey his calling, if I don't accept his direction and even his chastisement, if I don't look at trials like James talks about with joy, but instead with frustration and irritation and why me, God? I have wasted the day. I could have become more like Christ, and instead I became more like the old me. I don't even like the old me. How about you? I like much more what Christ does than what I do in me. And I hope you do too. Live the present. As we go into 2021, live the present. And the last thing is love, trust, and obey God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That means never. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. It's okay to have a rough plan. It's okay to have an idea. But recognize that we are not the authors of our future. God is. And so if God changes the plan, frustration is simply a waste of time and an expression of arrogance. Trust God. Remember who owns the day. Remember who you belong to. Get your priorities right first thing. I'm talking about practical. When you get up in the morning before you start your day, remind yourself of these things. God, this is your day. I am your child. I want to do what you want me to do. You have equipped me to do that, and I'm going to love and trust you throughout this day. And you will steer my day. You will be in charge of my life, not me. And I will be able to look back on the past and see your faithfulness demonstrated over and over and over again. And I will look forward to the future with complete confidence in you and excitement about what you have next. Or I can live the day for myself. And I can look back on the past and say, man, I sure messed it up there and there and there. And my Christian life has not really been too exciting. Well, that's because it's been a hybrid, a partnership. It's not supposed to be a partnership. And I go, I hope the future's better than the past. As opposed to going, I can't wait for the future, because if this is what God has done in the past, imagine what he's going to do in the future. And the Bible says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them. You see, our future is just getting brighter. And it culminates in the presence of the Lord. There is no downward trend to it. Our job is simple. Live the present for the Lord. The Puritan, Thomas Brooks, said this: God hath in himself all power to defend you, all wisdom to direct you, all mercy to pardon you, all grace to enrich you, all righteousness to clothe you, all goodness to supply you, and all happiness to crown you. I want to just challenge you. Don't waste a single day on yourself. It's the worst investment you can make. Give it to the Lord. Let him make you like his son, and watch what he does with him in you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you so much, Lord, for this day. God, the present is so wonderful and so filled with opportunity and so filled with your power, dear God. And you have created us and designed us to live this day for you. Lord, we trivialize it. We marginalize it, dear God. We nullify it, dear God, when we make the day about us, about our petty concerns. We worry about things that we don't know are going to happen And when we have no power to change it, if they did, God, we can trust in you. Help us to just walk in you. Lord, that is not an aimless walk. We would never look back on the life of the Apostle Paul and say, well, what an aimless life. Countless churches planted, missionary journeys, service for you, dear God. Your son said, I always do the will of the Father that sent me. There was not a single wasted day in his life, and there was also not a single day when he was not doing your will. Help us to be like that. Help us to let you be the author of our salvation and the author of our lives. Let you write the script, dear God. We will follow it. I give you the glory and the praise now in Christ's name. Amen.
We're going to close our time this morning by singing More Love to Thee. Just as Pastor Randy is talking about this morning in the message, we get focused on a lot of things going on in our life back in the past and in the future. The Lord has a lot for us today, and most definitely keeping our focus on loving the Lord with everything that we do should be right there at the top of the list. So if you could join me in standing as we sing this closing song, we'll sing one stanza of this and then be dismissed.